Good morning. Greetings in Jesus' name. Let's kneel together for prayer. Father, we come before you this morning. Thank you for your good day. Thank you for the brothers and sisters that are here. We do pray for those that are sick and not able to be here. We just ask that you would bless them and help them to recover quickly. We just desire your spirit to be here, covet your blessing, and ask that you would minister to us today. Just pray that you would speak through myself and Brother Norman this morning. Thank you for what's been shared already. One thing that I should maybe announce here is that there is a whooping cough going around, and so there's some that, if you're concerned about that, you might want to be careful. There's some that have been exposed to that. Brother Malin isn't here. I think his children have it, and so he stayed at home. Appreciate that. Anyway, this morning, what we want to do is a series, maybe you could say, or go through some of the basic doctrines, some things that all of us probably should understand and should know, and yet we realize that maybe there's some things that aren't understood as well as they should be, and we also have young growing up among us, and I felt like we've done quite maybe not been as thorough with our those that want to be baptized in the past, just asking them a few questions about being willing to follow Jesus and deny the world and some of those things without being more clear and specific and giving more of a foundational understanding. And so we plan to use this booklet. It's by A Lamp and Light, the Christian Life, Instruction for the Christian Life. And so we hope to use that at least some in the future. And that's for those that are wanting to be baptized. But we also felt like it would be good just simply to go through some of these things as a congregation and just talk about some of the foundational things that many already believe, but maybe need to be reinforced, or maybe for some it might be the first time they've given a whole lot of thought to some of the subjects that we'll address. And so it would get rather long if we had a sermon, an hour-long sermon on everything. So we're going to break it down into shorter sessions, 30-minute sessions. So this morning I'll have half an hour, and then Brother Norman will have another subject for half an hour. And that way we can cover more ground and hopefully edify the congregation that way. The subject that I have this morning is, I felt it's maybe the most foundational one of them all, in a sense, is about the Bible. Because that's where we start. And So I'm going to talk about the miracle of the Bible, in some sense, what Brother Isaac shared last week would maybe have made it unnecessary to talk about this, but we were planning to anyway, and so I plan to talk about it and just consider the book that we have that we call the Bible. So I have several points that I'd like to go through. Number one, called the Bible in your hand. The Bible that you hold in your hand is a treasure that is beyond compare. There are actually, it's not just one book, but there's 66 books that are in here. And those books have been written over a span of 1,500 some years. Now, if we were to go from now and back up to 1,500 years, we would get within about 500 years of the time of Christ. And so if you can imagine over 1,500 years of different people writing a book, it could be quite diverse, couldn't it? There's about 35 different people that have written this book. And it is in perfect harmony. Written over that's almost an impossibility. It would be without God to think of that many different people writing and so many different books, such a vast time range, and yet it is in complete harmony and agreement. Its value is far above gold. A millionaire without a Bible is much poorer than a pauper with one. So you have a pauper that has a Bible, he is richer than a millionaire that doesn't have one. And I think all of us in our mind know that, but do we treat it as such? Do we value it in that kind of a way? Is our Bible to us greater, more important, more valuable, and more revered than if we had $1 million to our name? Do we forget to read it throughout the week? Maybe it's unimportant enough. If you had $1 million, would you leave it laying on the pew up here and go home without it? How many of you would do that? If you had $1 million, you'd just let it laying on the pew up here, somewhere back there in the back. I don't think so. You would take that along home. You would make sure that it goes with you. But here we have something that is, its value is above the finest of gold. $1 million cannot measure the value of this book. For some, it's a wonderful book to have on the coffee table or the coffee stand or, you know, there somewhere in the living room where it's conspicuous for everyone to see. And it's as if it would be do some kind of good just by being there in our presence. But giving it an honored place in the home as far as somewhere where we can see that it's there and make sure that it's dusted and kept clean, as if it were a good luck charm, it's quite worthless in that sense. It has no value. Even in monetary value, you can buy your own copy for maybe $10 or $20. It's not really worth that much in that sense now. Used to be. But the value of this amazing book is in its words. It's in the words that are written on these pages. And, you know, the words, even the words, are very commonplace words, very easy to read, very understandable. Not some high, lofty words that we can hardly grasp or comprehend. Simple words written in our language that we can read and understand. So in that sense, it's not really that extraordinary. But as a sinner reads these words and opens his heart to it, his life is completely changed. The value is in the words and the power that is in those words. It's not in the ink. It's not in the paper. It's not in what it's written on. But the power is in the words when they are received into the heart of man. Vile men become new creatures through its power. God Himself is somehow infused in these words. And when we believe the Word, we meet with God Himself. It's so simple, so easy to understand, and yet so phenomenal. How could God Himself somehow be in these pages? And yet Jesus says, John says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Somehow, God Himself, when we open this book, read it, we find God. That is an amazing thing, astounding, something that should cause us to open this book with reverence and read its pages with an open heart. The Bible that you hold in your hand, and I hope you're holding one this morning. I hope you have a Bible. I hope that if you don't have a Bible this morning, it's not because you couldn't have one. But this Bible has come through many difficulties and many threatenings. It has stood the test of time. Many critics have taken their turn at beating on this and trying to discredit it and destroy it. But today, the Bible still stands. The Bible has been under attack through the ages, and it's still under attack today. With such opposition, with that kind of opposition, you would think that our Bibles would be scarce, that there wouldn't be too many around. But today, it's the number one book without even a close rival. Time and again, kings and rulers have tried to destroy all copies of the Bible. They have given out stiff penalties, death sentences, tortures for those that would defy the laws. And yet today we have many, many Bibles in our homes. So the Bible that you have in your hand cost somebody their life, many people their lives. It has come through blood. You have a tremendous treasure in your hand. Today, those men, those kings, those emperors that made those proud statements, and talked about how the Bible would be extinct within a few short years, those men have long since been buried. Along with their proud statements, they're gone. Some of them are not even remembered anymore, because there have been many. Some of them are totally forgotten. But there are more copies of God's Word today than there ever were before. To me, that is exciting. That is amazing. Obviously, God Himself has His hands in it. I had to think of that song, "Oh, where are kings and empires now of old that went and came? But Lord, Thy church is praying yet 1,000 years the same." And that's because of the Bible. That's because of God's Word being preserved and guiding the church down through the ages. Okay, point number two. The Bible can be trusted. The Bible is trustworthy in every aspect. If the Bible addresses a subject, it is right. As new discoveries are made that disagree with God's Word, there is a tendency for people to think that maybe the Bible is just off on this point. To doubt the Bible and to question. Well, you know, with all the age of new inventions and technology, it's easy for people to think that we're the smartest generation that has ever lived. But that's wrong. Even though we have maybe more technology in some sense, we're not the smartest people that ever lived. And in every case, with some time, the Bible is vindicated and is again proven to be true. And man is found to be a liar. You know, there was a time when modern science believed that the world was flat, but the Bible said it was round. And there's been so many different things where the Bible has been proven, quote, proven to be wrong. But with some time, we find out it's right after all. Well, every other book that we have must be read with a critical eye. Any other book except for the Bible, if you open it and read it, do not drink everything that it has to say. Read it with a critical eye. Be very cautious about it. But whenever you open the Bible, and when you read from the Bible, you can drink it down without fear of any contamination. It is pure. Psalms 119, 140 says, "Thy word is very pure." When you open the Bible, there is no need for you to be afraid that you're going to be deceived and led astray. The Word of God is pure. You can open it up and drink of the fountain of life freely. God Himself has written it, not in the sense that He penned it, but He inspired it. And we could look at that in 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1 and verse 20 and 21, it says, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time of the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." So as these men wrote, they were writing by the inspiration of God Himself. And so the Bible is reliable. You can trust the Bible. You can completely be persuaded. If the Bible says it, then you can believe it. There is no need to question what the Bible says. The thing of the age of the earth has been quite a debated subject. The Bible gives it about 6,000 years, and in the late 1800s, Darwin's theory was on the rise, and people were embracing it, and so some of the, quote, learned Bible teachers started coming up with notions about the age theories, and and theistic evolution and all kinds of wild ideas about how God may have used evolution in billions of years. But when put to the true scientific test, there is only one reasonable explanation, and that is that the Bible is right. Not only to mention all those other theories have no eyewitnesses, the Bible is the only one that can tell us how it happened, because the person that tells us about it was there when it happened. That's the most reliable source of any kind of history, is getting it from a writer that was there when it happened. The only reason that we believe Abe Lincoln and George Washington lived is because we have written history from people that lived in that time. There's no other empirical evidence that we have. And so it is with the creation of all things. It's only by God's own account that He gives, because He was there when it happened and He tells us about it. Okay, number three. The Bible is the foundation for what we believe. What we do and what we believe should be based on the Bible. It's the foundation for what we believe. Our practice and belief is founded in God's Word. What we believe and teach comes from the Bible. Many false doctrines and false churches have come from teaching, from different kinds of teachings that are not grounded in God's Word. And so what we believe and what we teach needs to come from God's Word. It needs to come from the Bible. The Bible is the foundation for what we believe. Number four, the Bible is a pattern for life. Not only is the Bible the foundation for what we believe, it is a pattern for our life. It is what we pattern our life after. The Bible tells us how to live, what our conduct should be. It tells us right from wrong. These are things that we wouldn't know necessarily just by ourselves. But as we open the Word of God, we start seeing very clearly right from wrong. We start seeing what is not correct in our lives and what needs to be changed, what we need to repent from, and how we need to live differently. And while it was written several thousand years ago, it speaks to the very needs and problems today. It is such a good and complete pattern for life that if we would obey it and follow its directives completely, we wouldn't lack in a single area of our life. That is an amazing thing to consider and to ponder. Let me read that again. It is such a good and complete pattern for life that if we would obey it and follow its directives completely, we wouldn't lack in a single area of our life. Not a flat spot anywhere. Nothing amiss anywhere in your life. If you could take this word and completely obey it and follow it. Paul tells Timothy, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Paul is saying, Timothy, you can be complete, not missing it anywhere. That is a lofty vision and goal to set for your life, that this would completely be the guide and the pattern for my life. Make it your own. Reach for it. Get it for yourself. I get these emails all the time on all the latest things that they've come out with to help people in their mental distresses. And there's always some new formula and some new way, some new approach, some new chemical, who knows what all. But this book holds the answers from years and years ago. It still speaks today to the very needs, the emotional and physical needs of our life. Another thing that's so amazing about this book is how small it is. Now you might look at that and think, wow, that's a thick book. That's 66 books in there, 800,000 some words in here. Very thick book. But if God would have spoken, if you will, to every single specific thing that would come up down through the ages, we would have such a huge volume of books that we wouldn't know where to go and look for what we need. But God, in His sovereign and amazing ability, put everything that we need until the end of the world in this book, and it speaks to every need that man has. From the beginning to the end, everything that is needed is here for the emotional and spiritual need of man. Number 5, the Bible is life. An instruction manual, I don't know if you've ever read an instruction manual for something, but it can be quite boring. And even though it might give you the info that you need to make your tool work the best for you, it can be very boring and difficult to read and cumbersome. And the manual, it can tell you the things that you need to know. It can tell you that you need to charge the battery before you use this tool, this piece of equipment. You have to charge the battery before you use it, or the thing is not going to work. It can give you that information, but it cannot charge the battery for you. And that's something that's different about the Bible. The Bible not only gives you instruction in life, but it also gives life. It tells you that the battery needs charging, and then as you tarry at the Word, you find the battery is charged. It will charge the battery for you. It is an astounding source of all that the human heart and soul has need of. In these pages that are so easy to read, so basic, if you will, and yet so profound. There have been thousands of books that have been written on self-help programs and modern psychology, but none of them can give life. This book can give life. This book can give you everything that you need for your inner man. Life only comes from life. And so we must learn to drink from the only source of life. Life will only come from life. That's another one of those things where there used to be this notion that that things might come from, life might come from non-life. But when Louis Pasteur pasteurized his flask for the first time, he realized that life only comes from life. Once an environment is sterile and dead, without any living thing, nothing that lives can come out of that. And so it is. Life only comes from God, the giver of life. If we want life, we must go to the fountain and the source of all life, and that is God. And the way that we find God is by reading His Word. It's not by some extra-biblical revelation. It is from going to the source of life, the Word of God, and taking it in. The Bible is the source of spiritual life. Another thing, never, never be content to take it secondhand as an only way of receiving. It's good for us to gather, to preach sermons, to be edified, and to receive it, to receive inspiration, if you will, from another. But you need to get your Bible and find yourself a place alone. Alone with your Bible, alone with God, and find all the hid treasures in Christ for yourself. Don't take it from another. Don't let some commentator spoon feed you. He's probably going to get it wrong anyway. Go to the Word of God and dig it and mine it out for yourself. It's those that dig, those that seek, that find, those that knock, that are going to find the door opened. When you seek for her as for hid treasures, then you will find. That is when you're going to find. Never be content to receive only secondhand. Most people don't like secondhand things for most things in their life. Definitely don't receive secondhand and hand-me-downs as the only spiritual input in your life. I'm not saying you shouldn't receive from others, that you shouldn't be edified by others, but find it for yourself. Make it your own. All the hid treasures in Christ Jesus are in this book. They're not going to be in the purpose-driven life. They're going to be in this book right here. Find it for yourself. All right, number 6. A flat Bible. You might be wondering, what does that mean? We don't believe in a flat Bible. There are two sections in this Bible. There's, like I told you, 66 books, but there are there's a major division in your Bible. And if you'll look, you'll find somewhere about 2/3 of the way through, you'll find a place that is called the New Testament. And if you'll open your book in the very front, you'll see that it says the Old Testament. So there's an Old Testament and there's a New Testament. And as Christians, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we do not put those two on the same level. Those which do that have caused themselves a tremendous amount of trouble and grief. It has caused many wrong beliefs and practices. Just war comes out of that kind of thinking. Swearing of oaths, divorce and remarriage, polygamy, forbidding to eat of some meats, just many, many different things that come out of allowing the Old Testament to to carry as much weight, if you will, as the New Testament. Now, it's all the Word of God, and it gives us tremendous insight into God's dealing with man. Everybody should read and needs to read the Old Testament. It should be a part of your Bible reading, the Old Testament. It is tremendous in giving understanding of God's dealing with man. There's how we find out how the world was created. We learn about the fall. We learn about many of the things that we need to understand. There's some basic questions that almost everyone asks in life. And that is, who am I? Where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going after I die? Those are questions that plague the heart and the mind of man. And most of those are answered in the Old Testament and also some in the New. But the purpose for your life and the reason for you being here and how you got here, you're going to find in this book. And you need to read it to understand those things, to make sense of your life. And so the New Testament is the final will, if you will, of God. So there were certain ways that certain things that He had put in place and established with the chosen people of God, if you will, the people of Israel. And there are certain ways that He dealt with them in preserving a seed until the Messiah should come. And we don't have time to look at all those different things, so we'll just leave it in a little more basic terms as far as the New Testament is the final guide and rule for the New Testament believer's life, the Christian's life. So how can I say that? How, you know, there's some that just are so disgusted with the idea that Jesus' words would be written in red. All the whole book is God's word. Why would we put Jesus' words in red? The reason is, Jesus said, "The words that I speak, they are truth and they are life." And those, Jesus tells us, those that disobey His word are like someone that built his house on the sand and was destroyed. Those are they that will not make it into the kingdom of heaven. So are Jesus' words important? They are tremendously important. And if Jesus speaks on a subject, it is the final word of authority. If you find that in the Old Testament they divorced and remarried, and Jesus says that in the beginning it was not so, and now it is not to be so, it's called adultery now, that is the final word on the subject. The thing is settled. Don't dispute it. If Jesus said it, that is the final word and authority from God Himself. Let's read in Hebrews chapter 1. I just want to give you a few scriptures on that. My time has run out and my thoughts haven't. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, "God, who in sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets." He's saying, longer ago, in time past, back there in Israel, God spoke through prophets and through the fathers. Now it says, "He hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high." Jesus, God used to speak a certain way through prophets and through the fathers, through, but now, in these last days, He spoke to us directly through Jesus, His own Son. All right, another one. Matthew chapter 17. Matthew 17, and we'll read verses 1 through 6. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. Here I think is a beautiful picture of what of God making a statement, very clear statement. We have Moses and Elias. What do they represent? Law and the prophets. You have Moses and Elias. So you have the law and the prophets, the way that God used to speak to us. And now we have Jesus there. And Peter, he looks at this and says, this is tremendous. We have the law, we have the prophets, we have Jesus. Let's build a tabernacle for all 3 of them. And there's this cloud or shadow that comes over them. And God says, this is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Here are the final words. What Jesus says is the final will of God. And so we have the New Testament. It is the guide for your life. It is what you should take and read and make application to your own life with. The New Testament, the last will and testament of God Himself. That's an astounding thing that I just said there, that God has spoken to us and He has given His will for me and for you and has put it in book format where we can read it. We can make it our own and we can know when we please Him. So the Bible, again, is the foundation for everything else that we will be teaching throughout here. The Bible is the foundation for why we live the way we do. The Bible is the thing that gives us life, the way, the life, and the truth. It's a lamp unto our feet. It's a guide for our life. May God bless.